Welcome to the fourth and final week of Advent. You may remember a couple of weeks ago when I preached and it was all about Mary. Well, I still have been unable to get Mary out of my mind this Advent season. For these 4 weeks, we've been walking alongside Mary. We've anticipated with her. We have prepared a space for Jesus with her. We have waited with her. And now this final week of Advent, Mary gets to this final stage in her pregnancy, right on the precipice of birth. And I had some visuals that I was going to put up on the overhead screen here to give you an idea of where Mary was, but I was thinking, what am I thinking? We have that right here in our own midst. And I asked Jennifer if she would be willing to do this. For those of you who can't see it, maybe step out here a little bit. And they can see it. Turn around there, too. Can you all see this? Jennifer is, what, almost 11 months pregnant now? Is that what it feels like? But this is where we find Mary this week. This stage of pregnancy. Thank you for being willing to do that. And it's in that stage of pregnancy that we're told in Luke's account that Mary and Joseph are being asked to travel from Nazareth, where they live, to Bethlehem for a tax and a census that's going to take place. This would have been an 80-mile trip, most likely via donkey. Can you imagine Jennifer getting on a donkey right now and traveling 80 miles? And it's a trip that is taken through Samaria, which could have potentially been hostile territory also. So not only is it long, but it's a treacherous trip. And in preparing for this sermon, I was reading, and one commentator stated that this trip happened for Mary at an inconvenient time. I just laughed. That is a statement made by a true scholar sitting at a desk somewhere. This is not an inconvenient time for Mary. This is a worst nightmare for a pregnant woman at this stage of pregnancy, right? Your instinct at this point in pregnancy is to be at home, where you are safe and you're comfortable, and you're surrounded by a network of family and friends who can help take care of you. And instead, Mary and Joseph are trekking away from everything that is comfortable and safe and known. Have you ever felt that way before? Like you're being taken away from those places that feel comfortable and known into places that feel uncomfortable and unknown. Sometimes in those journeys, we have a hunch that God is stirring something deep inside, but other times it feels so disorienting that you can't even tell if you're right side up or upside down. And this is where we find Mary. I'd like us to try something this morning. Just for a minute, I'd like for us to put ourselves in Mary's shoes. Let your imagination take over here a little bit. And I know for some of us, this is going to require a little more imagination than others, but let's start with the obvious first. You are a young girl. Your body is aching and complaining because you are 9 months pregnant. Your back throbs, and your breath is short because this baby has now taken up all of your breathing room. You look down, and your legs and your feet are swollen, and they ache. And you're especially sore and exhausted right now because you've just been on a donkey for about a week, sleeping on the ground, but there is no sleep at this point, most likely, because you're so uncomfortable. So now you've showed up to this place where you know no one. All you want is a place to lie down for a while and get some rest. And so you start asking around, but it becomes pretty obvious that there is no place for you to go. There is no one's room available. There's no inn with an extra space for you to sleep. So now you're standing in the middle of the street. You're being bumped into by throngs of people, and there is only one familiar face in the crowd, and that's Joseph's. And so you look into his eyes for a bit of comfort, but instead you see the wide-eyed look of panic that you're wearing on your own face. And then you feel it. Your stomach tightens as hard as a rock for a few seconds, and it makes you bend over and catch your breath. You have just felt your first contraction. Tell me, what is the primary emotion that you are feeling right there? What are you feeling? Anybody, you can shout it out. Panic, right? Fear. Fear down into the depth in the core of your being. How can she possibly do this? At the beginning stages of labor, birth feels like an insurmountable task. Everything that you have done to prepare for this moment feels like it is tossed out the window at this point. There is no Lamaze class or what to expect while you're expecting book that's going to prepare you for that moment. All you feel is fear and trembling. Fear for the pain. Fear that you will be unable to do what you are up against. But there is no turning back. Because once labor starts, that baby is coming one way or another. And here is one of the great mysteries of birth. That even in the midst of the fear and the pain, is this very tangible reality that new life is about to come. It's this crazy mixture of pain on one side and hope on the other that you feel all at the same time so acutely. And now here is the amazing twist in this story. This is not just a story about Mary. This is a story about each and every one of us. And not just humanity, but all of creation. We're going to read together Romans 8, 22 to 26. And while we read it, be on the lookout for ways that this scripture connects our present condition with Mary's. Let's read together. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So what do you notice there? What ways is our present condition connected to Mary's? Or just what sticks out? Yeah. That is amazing, that the Holy Spirit and that God can search and know those things that we're longing for in the unknown spaces and actually direct us towards those things that we truly do need. Is that a fair, yeah, that is incredible. Yeah. The redemption of our bodies, these physical bodies, is the thing that we're waiting for. Hope is precious here. That our faith depends on us hoping and maintaining hope. That is good. Yeah. That's beautiful. That Christ actually searches our hearts, is searching around inside for what's going on. That is profound. That we grieve and groan, not even just for ourselves, but for everyone and for all of creation. And it feels wrong to do, but then Ginger was saying, but that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And somehow that's still what we're supposed to do, even though it still feels uncomfortable. And that somehow God's going to do this crazy thing in the midst of that. Thank you. It doesn't take much looking around or paying attention to recognize that we live in a broken world, right? Just as this passage states, this creation, this created world, like Ginger was saying, it groans. It groans in pain as it bleeds its resources and is poisoned with pollution. Globally, we look around and this world is full of pain and warfare and bloodshed. And then we can look a little closer even at home. In these last 2 weeks, two different fathers of two families here at our church have undergone some intense treatment for cancer. Or we can look at our own lives, at broken relationships, woundedness, in ourselves and the people around us. We carry around these scars that are inside. This is a broken state, and everything inside of us groans alongside the rest of creation. Everything in us cries out like that song that we just sang. How long, how long, how long, O Lord? One can easily become overwhelmed by all of this pain and brokenness. We can feel it down into the depth and core of our being, just like Mary felt. But it is when our eyes and our hearts are opened up that we realize our own state of groaning, and labor along with the rest of creation, that we recognize that we have entered into very sacred space. We have stepped onto holy ground. For it is when we recognize our deep longing for God that can't be satiated by anything else, and we allow ourselves to step into that pain, that God creates something new. And this is the hope that we cling to. It's not a fabricated hope, like you were saying, of our own making, but it is a gift from God that we receive with gratitude. Richard Rohr, in his book, Everything Belongs, he points to Jesus using the sign of Jonah. And you remember Jonah in the Old Testament, who keeps running away from God. And God picks him up and puts him into the belly of a whale for a while. And Richard Rohr explains it by saying, we must go inside the belly of the whale for a while. Then and only then will we be spit up onto a new shore and understand our call. There are, however, a couple of ways that we can miss out on that work that God does in the midst of fear and pain. The first way is to avoid or deny our pain. And then the second way is to forget hope. Let's look at the first way, to avoid our pain. Pain is given to us as a protective measure, right? It keeps us from putting our hand on a hot stove and not pulling away. However, that same instinct to avoid pain, it can actually work against us. Struggling against the pain is of no use in labor. There's this counterintuitive process that happens to a woman while she's in labor, that at some point she stops fighting against the pain and she allows herself to enter into it. Her cry of, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. It changes from a cry of self-defense to a cry of surrender. I can't do this. And it is in that moment of surrender where she lets go of control of her own body. And then her body takes over and does what it needs to do. This is a powerful metaphor for what happens in our own lives and in our own pain. I need to be upfront, though, that this is a simple thing to do, but it can feel like pangs of death instead of pangs of labor when you are in the midst of it. And I am not good at it. In a lot of ways, it felt like giving birth just to even write this sermon. It is counterintuitive to open ourselves to our pain. In our everyday lives, it's as hard to do it in our everyday lives as it is to do an actual birth. We each have our own coping mechanisms to deal with pain. Some of us avoid it by throwing ourselves into our work. Others of us deal with it by watching television or the internet. Others of us turn to even more harmful methods of diversion that can easily turn into addiction. And while these coping mechanisms are not bad in and of themselves, if they go unchecked, they don't let us enter into this space for God to meet us and to heal us and to create new life in us. We can be lulled into a state of stupor as we hoard up our own security and our own happiness and forget our utter dependence on God. But Mary's groaning wakes us up to our own groaning, calling us to be alert and to continue to long for the coming of our Savior. And even when we're not longing on our own behalf, just like Ginger was saying, we're longing on behalf of other people and of this entire world. We believe in a God who is making all things new. But in order to be made new, we must surrender our pain in the process of labor. there is no shortcut to new life. The second way that we can deny ourselves new life comes when we let ourselves get stuck in our pain and we forget about hope. I can remember a handful of those times in my own life when the weight of this world made it just feel impossible to see hope anymore. One of those times was when I was working as a chaplain at St. Luke's Hospital on the plaza, and God was really making me work through my own pain and grief, sitting alongside others and theirs. And a lot of those times stick out in my head. But one night sticks out in particular. I was on call at the hospital, and it was a Saturday, and I hadn't told anyone on staff there yet, but I was 8 weeks pregnant with Olive at the time. And when I showed up to go on call that night, something happened that I had been dreading from the very first moment that I started working there. A woman had given birth to a stillborn baby, and they called me in to ask me to do the funeral for this child. And when I left that room, my hands were shaking and trembling. It felt like too much. And then I'm walking down the hall to go and try and sit in the chapel and recover for a little while, when as I'm walking down the hall, my pager goes off again. And I look down, and it says, trauma level 1, male, 25-year-old motorcycle accident. So I take a deep breath, and I pray this exact prayer, God, help me. And so I start heading towards the ER, and my pager goes off again. And I look down, trauma level 1, 27-year-old male, car accident. And at first I thought, there's some misinformation and this is to correct the first page, but once I get down to the ER, it is crazier than it normally is. And I recognize that's not a mistake. There are two level 1 traumas coming. So I spend all of that night awake with these two families, and we are grieving together, and we are hoping together, and we are praying together, and there are other things going on at the hospital at the same time. But by 7 a.m. the next morning, one of those men was declared dead, and the other was paralyzed from the neck down. And so I pass off the pager to the next chaplain coming in, and I cannot even tell you what state I was in. But I walk out into the parking lot, and there's my husband Todd sitting in the car with our own two boys sitting in the back seat of our car. And they are healthy and full of life, and they're laughing and they're yelling, Mommy! And it was just too much. And so they're hungry, so we went to Chubby's. I feel like I can't even eat or function, and you can imagine I'm just keeping my head above water at that point. And the waitress comes at the end, and she says, you know, some customer came in here earlier, and they gave me extra money to pay for another customer's meal today, and so I just want you to know this one's on me. I can't even get the words thank you out of my throat at that point. So Todd thanks the waitress profusely, and it's Sunday now. So he says, do you want to go home or you want to go to church? And for whatever reason, I want to go to church. And I sat way up in the balcony in that far corner there, and I cried the entire service. I could not get words of praise to come out of my mouth for the life of me. And at the end of that time, I walked down to the prayer chapel. And Philip and David Washington were sitting there, and the only thing I could say was, I just don't know if I believe that God is good anymore. And they didn't ask for any questions of clarification. They just started praying over me. And now here is why I tell this story. Because sometimes the pain and the grief in this world, it feels like too much. And it feels like you are sinking into the abyss of what you just can't handle anymore. But now standing here, when I look back over those 36 hours, as the grief still feels as profound as it did that very day, there are these pieces of hope in there, of a hug from a nurse that I didn't know, of the joy in my little boy's eyes when I walked out the door, of that waitress who paid for our meal, of the songs of other people in this church when I couldn't sing them, of the prayer that covered over me in the prayer chapel. And on any other day, those things in and of themselves might not have felt that important, but in those moments, those things together, that is real hope. It is not the bumper sticker, Jesus is the reason for the season, hope. It is new life from the depths of pain and labor, and it is nothing that we can fabricate on our own. It is a gift from God that we have at times the honor of sharing with others in this broken world when we remind each other of this Romans passage that we just read, where it tells us very specifically where God is in all of this. God is right in the thick of it, searching our hearts, like David mentioned, and groaning on our behalf when we can't even get the words out of our mouths anymore. And then, out of that, creating a hope that we cannot even fathom. I am very aware of the fact that this feels like a heavy subject for Advent. But this is the true heart of Advent, that Christ enters into our world in the midst of our brokenness. And this story doesn't end with us longing in labor. It ends with Mary cradling Emmanuel, God with us, the hope of all of creation, the Word made flesh and not dwelling far off, but right with us, making all things new. It's this crazy mixture of pain and of hope that we are called to carry in this world. And so as a response, I'd love for us to read these two small verses in Isaiah that remind us of this promise of hope that we carry together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray together. God, we thank you and we praise you that you are not a God who lives far off, but that you are a God who comes right into the midst of our pain and our suffering and our own laboring, God, and that you sit in it with us, and that you groan on our behalf, and that you create something new, not of our own making, but of yours. And so, God, I pray that you would give us the grace to surrender into those places of pain, to groan alongside creation, and that you would give us the courage to hope. Amen. Today during communion, this will be our time that if you so desire, you can bring money that you may have set aside for Advent conspiracy. And it feels appropriate to do that today. Because even if you haven't brought money, if you'd like to, feel free to come up and just touch this altar that we'll set in the middle here as a marking of the groaning and longing and the hope that we feel, not just within this community, not just within ourselves, but with all of the world and with people that live far away from us. So as you come up, you can offer your money, a prayer, a touch to this piece here, just in marking this hope that we carry.